So if you looked at your bulletin today, you saw that the title was Dry Bones. And when you choose a title like that, you know, most people think about it's going to be about revival, reviving people who are dry. And I have a surprise for you because it's not about that at all. I'm going to start out with a question. How many of you suffer from frequent colds, the flu, sinus infections, allergies? Raise your hands. How many of you suffer from that? That looks like at least half. Okay. So it was a very big confirmation, Mark, when you were praying for Pavel that you talked about strengthening his immune system, because that's what I'm going to talk about. And you're thinking, what has that got to do with dry bones? Right? Right. So what weakens a human immune system? I've got a slide here that I want to start out with. James, can we have that first slide? There it is. There is a human bone, and you can see the joint on the left side, and it's cut open, so you can see what's inside there. And if you can read it, the disc there in the middle, which goes all the way through the bone, is called bone marrow. It's what's on the inside of your bone. And the bone marrow is what grows and creates blood cells. And white blood cells are the primary components of your immune system. And there are more complex elements of your immune system, but they also come out of your bone marrow. So a weakened immune system can be caused by a problem with your bone marrow. And the problem in a bone marrow can also decrease the creation of red blood cells and reduce your energy, your stamina. That's the cause of anemia and leukemia, right? Whoever's a nurse here is that it's in the marrow. So what causes the bone marrow to malfunction? Marrow is living tissue in the middle of your bones. As if you've ever seen a bone, I'm sure everybody has. When we're eating, we see bones. They're hard. They're like a structure. But inside is living tissue. And when it dries up, it stops creating blood cells, both red and white. So what could cause your bones to become dry bones? All right, that's what the title was. See where I'm getting to now? Dry bones. Amazingly, the Bible, written thousands of years ago, gives us a clue in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, which says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Let's read the rest of it. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So that's the first part is great, you know, that, you know, to be cheerful and humor is a great way of finding health. But a crushed spirit, this one says, dries up the bones. And so what does the word spirit mean here? It's the Hebrew word ruach, and it's not the Holy Spirit. Everybody should understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't get dried up ever. It's your human spirit. You are a spirit. You are created by God as a spirit. The spirit, is what will live forever. You have a soul, which is your mind and your emotions and your will, and you live in a body. So in other places in the Bible, the human spirit is called your heart, or your innermost being in other translations. It's the part of you that lives forever. It's the real you. So what is a crushed spirit? Well, the Hebrew word there for crushed could also be afflicted, stricken, wounded, or broken. So it can be a broken heart, but it's not necessarily broken in half. It could be wounded, a wounded heart, afflicted heart. What are the other effects of a broken or a wounded heart? Well, I think every one of you has injured yourself at some point in time, right? And if you have looked at me closely, I have a big gash here on my forehead. I had a little run-in with my car door due to that high wind that was up in the car door, and the wind got a hold of the door and got me right in the head. And I was wearing a Band-Aid for several days, but now at least I can be without the Band-Aid. But what happens is that when you have a wound on the exterior of your body, as it heals, a scab forms, right? And scabs are hard. They protect the wound underneath them to promote healing. And when the wound is totally healed, what happens to the scab? It drops away, right? and then the skin is back to almost normal. There might be a little scar, but the skin is back to normal. So similarly, wounds of the heart form scabs that protect the heart. And those scabs prevent people who have a wound in their heart from receiving love from people or receiving love from God. And they protect people from giving love to other people, because when you give love to other people, you make yourself vulnerable to being hurt. And the wound that's in your heart is usually because you've been hurt by someone that you loved. So now you're afraid to do this. So a scab, in a sense, forms on your heart. And there's a verse in the Bible that speaks about soften your hearts with wine and oil. That's talking about they used to rub oil on the scabs so the scabs would become soft and come off sooner. So a wound on a heart forms a scab until the wound is completely healed. And there may be a scar left, but the heart is soft once again. So heart or spirit is broken, wounded, or afflicted. This is very important to understand. When someone who's supposed to love you doesn't love you. Instead, if that person who is put in your life to love you abuses you, ignores you, betrays you, manipulates you, controls you, uses you, that's what wounds hearts. Now, I'm sure the first thing that came to people's mind when I even mentioned the word broken heart is a romantic relationship, because that's the subject of an infinite number of books, movies, television shows, dramas, all those things. And that's true. So often there's a romantic interest whom a person loves, and then that person forsakes you for someone else, or leaves you for other reasons, or betrays you, or turns on you, or cuts off the relationship with you, and that wounds you. Or sometimes that person stays with you and continues to abuse or control you, and that continues to wound you. So it's very significant to understand that this doesn't only apply to romantic relationships. That person is often an immediate family member, a parent, brother, a sister. And here's the thing. God created us to grow up in families who are supposed to love us by caring for us, accepting us, encouraging us, protecting us. But if instead they have abused, ignored, betrayed, or used you, manipulated you, controlled you, demanded perfection of you, been critical of you, loved one sibling more than they loved you, all of these things cause a wounded heart. And now, it's really beyond, I mentioned parents and siblings. It could be an extended family member who is close to you, an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or a grandparent who cared for you. Or it could be somebody in your neighborhood. Could be a babysitter. Could be a bully in the neighborhood. Or it could be somebody in school, a teacher, a coach, even a classmate, or on your job, a boss or a coworker, or, it's a really big one, in your marriage, a spouse who was supposed to love you that didn't love you, or, people don't lose to think about this, your adult children who could do this. And to make it even a little more uncomfortable, in a congregation. It could be a pastor, a rabbi, an elder, a counselor who betrays you. Anyone who is able to comes close to you, you see, is able to do what? Hurt you, right? There's a song about that. Everybody know that song? You only hurt what? The ones you love, right? And they could hurt you in many ways by turning on you, leaving you, neglecting you. And because they're close to you, they're turning away wounds your heart, your spirit. So trying to get across here, I believe the Spirit of God wants me to get across here, that a wounded, broken heart is not an unusual thing. But you see that? It's not just, you know, to the stars in the movies. It's all of us are subject to that. So I want to just take a minute and pray right here that people would grasp this. So, Lord, I just pray by your Spirit you would show all of us here who are hearing this and all who are hearing it online, if there's a wound in their heart. If there was somebody who was supposed to love them that didn't, and that caused the wound. And I just pray, Lord, that that would be revealed by your Spirit, and people would be receiving what you want to say about how that can be healed. Amen. So I want to just talk a little bit about why. Why is being hurt by someone who's supposed to love you such a hurtful thing? Why is that such a big thing? So let's go back to before the fall in the garden. Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God. But afterward, Prophet Isaiah tells us that sin and iniquity separate us from God. But we know that God's great plan is to bring us back into fellowship with Him through the Messiah. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John writes this, "What we have seen and heard, we are proclaiming to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Yeshua the Messiah." So God's intent is to bring us into fellowship with Him. And really it was His intent back in the garden for us to be in fellowship with Him all our lives. Now, when you are experiencing fellowship with someone, you are affected by their personality and how they treat you. When you spend time with a pessimistic, angry, or bitter person, how does it make you feel? Yeah, right. And when you're with someone who is optimistic or encouraging, how does that make you feel? Yeah. So how are you affected by God's personality, His nature, His character? Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says something we all know. God is love. His very nature is love. So when you're in fellowship with Him, you experience being in the presence of His love, His agape love, the greatest love that there could ever be. So God created us to be experiencing His love, basking in it, immersed in it. He created us to function optimally in fellowship with Him, experiencing His love. Everybody see that? And He created our soul, our mind, emotions, and wills, and our body to flourish when we are in that. It's not just our spirits, but all of us to flourish when we are in that atmosphere of love. What's it like to be in the presence of love? Now many of us have experienced being in the presence of somebody who really loved us. That's great. If you had a parent or a spouse or a friend or a child who really loved you and who you really loved, you know it's a good thing, right? It's a good thing to be with the people you love and the people who love you. And we were just talking a few minutes ago that why is it that we grieve so much when we lose a loved one? Well, it's a lot of it is because somebody who loved us is gone from our life. So if we have, you know, like all these sources of love, one just disappeared. Right? And so there's a hole there. So it's a very uplifting, strengthening experience, an encouraging experience to be loved. And when you're feeling loved, you're feeling accepted, affirmed, encouraged. It's like having a boost. You can face life in a stronger way because you're in the presence of somebody who loves you. So here's a little more description. When you're down, they encourage you. When you don't think you can go on, they strengthen you. When you're happy, they rejoice with you. They always see the best in you. They always hope for your success, always trust you, are always kind to you, don't get angry with you easily. They're always polite to you. They don't hold your mistakes against you. They don't gloat when you fail. Anybody recognize what I just paraphrased? What? 1 Corinthians 13, that's the description of love, right? So if you've never experienced a loving relationship like this, you're not alone. Many people have never been loved in that way, and many people are not being loved in that way right now. But even if you have been fortunate enough to have had a person love you very much, let me point out, let the Holy Spirit point out, that that person is still human, and he or she has their own baggage. They have their own issues. They have their own shortcomings. They have their own struggles. So sometimes when you're in the need of encouragement, that person might be struggling with something of their own, and they're unable to encourage you. And I just give the example of my mother. My mother loved me very much, but she had an issue. She was a chronic worshiper. She was a chronic worrier. Would have been great if she had been a worshiper. She was a chronic worrier. And all through my childhood and teenage years, I suffered from terrible allergies. I had to take all these tests, and I got shots regularly. But I decided to go away to college, and I was able to do it. As soon as I went away to college, all the allergies disappeared. Why? Well, I wasn't in the presence of somebody who was constantly worrying and I wasn't affected by that anymore. My mother wasn't perfect. Her love for me was not perfect, and her love for me was very important to my development, but it had a downside. And I know there have been times when I failed to show my children, my wife, the love that I should. So here's where I've come to in all this. I have come to believe it's impossible to find a person who loves you so much that they always behave towards you in a 1 Corinthians 13 way, in a loving way. When they do, it helps tremendously, but that is almost impossible. It is impossible to find. This is, like I said, why people struggle when a parent dies or somebody they love dies. So because God created us to function optimally in an atmosphere of love, and we rarely experience it, certainly not all the time, I don't, most of us go through life love-starved, and we don't even know it. We just think that that's the normal way life is. Men who are love-starved often turn to porn, lusting, prostitutes. Women who are love-starved search for love from others and maybe an affair. There's a well-known phrase, people search for love in all the wrong places, right? Here's something that you should be aware of. Many turn to addicting things, drugs and alcohol, to get rid of the pain of not feeling loved. This was actually a big snare for me when I was in college. I became an alcoholic in college, serious alcoholic. And it was all due to loneliness, not feeling loved. I met Diane 2 months after I graduated from college. The alcoholism just fell away. Just, it wasn't a struggle. It just fell away because I was in the presence of somebody who loved me and I wasn't lonely anymore. Another thing people do is they become workaholics. They don't have to think about the pain. Some go to doctors, complain of depression, and doctors medicate them to cope with it. So what I want you to see here, the Spirit wants you to see, is that being love-starved is the root of many, many spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical, relational, ministry problems that people have. And it's a universal condition of human beings, not just in our culture, but in many cultures. Many people who are love-starved have broken, wounded spirits and hearts. So let me go back to that scripture again. We see the next one, Proverbs 17. Oh, okay. Well, let me just read it again. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries the bones. And a broken heart causes your bones to dry up. So here's the connection. It weakens your immune system also. That's one thing it does. But the other thing it does, it prevents you from giving and receiving love. So now that we've got this bad news, what's the good news? How can your broken heart be healed? Now, in the romantic stories, the new true love comes in on a white horse, right? And it absolutely turns everything around, and that's great. But, you know, if they live happily ever after, right? But if the broken heart was due to someone other than a romantic interest, sometimes even a good romantic relationship will help, but there's still need of healing of the heart. And often because those who injure the person's heart might be still around and still continuing to cause the injury. I've counseled people in their 60s still struggling with how a parent treats them or a sibling was still treating them. I've counseled with people who struggle with that even after the parent dies because the wounds are still there. So a broken heart is hard to heal because to be healed, you need to feel loved again. And a broken heart, here's the catch-22. A broken heart usually makes you resistant to love because you fear getting hurt again. You need to be loved, but you fear getting hurt again, so you avoid that. Your heart is guarded by that scab. There's a hard spot in it. So besides a new romantic interest, how can your wounded heart be healed? Well, Isaiah predicted what the Messiah would do. So let's look at Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Ruach means spirit. The spirit of Adonai, the Lord Elohim, our God, is on me. Speaking of the Messiah. Because Adonai has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me, let's read this together, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, lachabosh is the Hebrew word for bind up, but it also means bandage or heal. So we think of binding up as tying your hands behind your back and, you know, kidnapping you or something. No, this is talking about bandaging. And then l'nishbare lev is a broken, a crushed, or a shattered heart. Heal the brokenhearted is what this is saying. So how does Yeshua heal broken hearts? By enabling you to be immersed in God's immense, pure, agape love. So Rabbi Shaul, he prayed for believers in Yeshua to know how great God's love is. And this is just an amazing passage here in Ephesians chapter 3. So that you, with all of God's people, would be given strength to grasp the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of Messiah's love. And verse 19, yes, to know it, even though it is beyond all knowing, so that you will be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I want to just point out here, verse 18 says something really interesting. It takes strength to grasp the Messiah's love, to know it, to be filled with it. Why strength? Because Satan and this world are working overtime through deception to keep you from grasping and knowing and being filled with God's love. That's the main thing they're trying to do. So to grasp and know and be filled with God, you need strong faith, you need perseverance, you need trust, you need determination, and you need discipline. Discipline. I'll explain that a little later. So to start, you need to trust God's promises concerning his love for you personally. So here's one that I've shared before, but it's so important. Yeshua was praying to the Father, who is love, who is the source of all love. And he says this to the Father about his followers in John chapter 17, verse 23. Father, you have loved them just as you have loved me. Just let that sink in for a minute. God loves each person who's a follower of Yeshua. How much? As much as he loves Yeshua. How much does God love Yeshua? Well, God is love. He's the source of love. Yeshua is the perfect, limitless, immeasurably loved one. Perfectly loved. So grasp this. God loves each of you with that same perfect, limitless, immeasurable, perfect agape love. And because his love is perfect, it will meet all your needs for love. It's the limitless source of love for all of love-starved humanity. Because he doesn't run out. Even though there's 7 billion people on this world, he has enough love for every person in this world. Maybe there's people on other worlds that he has enough love for. But the truth is, many of you know the Bible says God loves you. How many know the Bible says God loves you? But I believe, from many counseling experiences, few of you have experienced it in your emotions and your hearts, and even fewer live your life every day feeling like you're loved by him. That's how you have to experience it to have it heal your broken heart. Now, I can personally testify to the heart-healing power of God's love. My heart was wounded many times as a child, as a young man. But I have to say, and I'm not pointing any fingers or you know, saying anything bad about anybody who used to be part of this congregation, but many, many more times as a rabbi, I have been turned against by people who loved me, who I loved, who said they loved me, and I loved. Yet, God's love has kept my heart open to giving and receiving love to people. It's a miracle. And I can remember talking to one of my pastors. He was a PK, son of a pastor. And he resisted going into the ministry for many, many years. And the reason he said was because he saw his father get hurt, and his father would turn around and still love those people. And he was like, I can't do that. I'm going to get back at them. I'm not going to do that. So I praise God because this has been an amazing experience for me, 23 years, and being able to continue to be open to that. Now, let me address something else here. You might be thinking, this is weird. love and faith are, I mean, faith is not about feelings. It should be about just faith. We're really about trusting God's word, not about all these feelings. Well, that's true, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't feel loved, we shouldn't feel touched, we shouldn't feel in awe in God's presence. When we connect with the God who is love, we should feel love. And that we shouldn't experience emotions that come from feeling loved by him. Believing we shouldn't actually feel the love of God can be a significant barrier to experiencing it. So where did this thinking that having an emotional connection with God come from? Where did it come from? Well, if you've read your Bible, you know there's many references in the Bible to emotional reactions when people connect with the God in the New Covenant and in the Tanakh. Think of Daniel, who couldn't even stand up when he came into God's presence. Yeshua's disciples fell at his feet. Mary washed his feet with her tears. Hebraic attitudes in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant embrace emotional, passionate connections with God. But modern culture has this perception that believers have no passion, that they're wary of believers who have an emotional connection. They call them, you know, they call them crazies, and they used to talk about people who would fall on the floor and you know, that they would, I can't remember the name for it, but they were holy rollers, right. So when did this change from the way the Bible describes the way people felt about God to the way people seem to feel right now? Well, we know that the church separated itself from its Jewish roots starting in the 2nd or 3rd century. And as the Jewish roots were being cut off, Greek philosophies entered in. And one of the Greek philosophies that most of you probably heard of, very well known, entered in and had this significant effect. It's called Stoicism. It's a Greek philosophy, and it basically teaches that passion, expressions of emotion, are beneath holy people. They should not be able to experience, yes, Lord help us. Right. Holy people would not suffer from passion. And as a result, if you go back and study what religion was like during the Middle Ages, it was just all ritual and ceremony, and there was no passion, except off in the people who broke away and got persecuted a lot of times for that. So it's not biblical. Almost all of the biblically commanded Moedim, the times of worship in the Old Testament, the appointed times, are times of joy. Sukkot, bring your family and rejoice before the Lord. Times of thankfulness of God's goodness. So Stoicism stifled these expressions, experience of God's love and praise and worship. But praise the Lord, in the last few decades, and believe me, it's been in my own lifetime, these expressions have returned to much of the body of Messiah. But that attitude, that a relationship with God should not involve passion, can still be a stumbling block for many people who were raised that, you know, we need to sit in the pew, keep our hands folded, and not be too expressive. So, okay. So, how can we experience God's love? Well, as I'm sure most of you are aware, love is an interaction. It's a two-way experience. You experience love when you love the one who loves you, right? And Yeshua said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So the first way to demonstrate your love for Yeshua is to obey his instruction. And I kind of boiled it down here to four simple directions in the Bible that are absolutely necessary for you to be obeying Yeshua enough to receive his love. Many of you have already done the first two, but there may be some here who haven't, so I'm going to talk about the first two also. First, you must repent of ways in which you have disobeyed the Lord. Disobeyed his written word. That's what we call sin. And you must receive Yeshua's atoning sacrifice for your sin, meaning that you believe that he sacrificed his life to pay the penalty for what you did that was against God's law. Secondly, you must make him Lord, meaning you must commit to do your best to obey him for the rest of your life. Lord means boss. He is in charge, back to that, obeying his commandments. So those are the first two. But then number three, this is a tough one. You must believe he means what he says in his word, that he loves you. Okay? Now, if you don't believe that, I want to be a little bit harsh here, but I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to grasp it this way. If you don't believe that, you're calling him a liar. Okay? You're calling him a liar because he says it over and over again that he loves you. And fourth, you must learn, and it's a learning. It's not something that everybody does just like that. You must learn to come into his presence. You must learn to come into his presence to receive his love. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says this, You will seek me and find me. Let's read the last part together. When you will search for me with what? All your heart. Wholeheartedly. All your heart. He will let you find him. So what does it mean to seek God with all your heart? Well, first step, it means to take some private time. Shut off the many fun distractions that tempt us. The TV, the internet, phones, video games, parties, friends, whatever. And the many demanding distractions that pull on us. Work, homework, worry, self-pity, anger, pride. And you must meditate on his word, especially his promises to love you. And it also means praying and saying, God, help me to experience your love. Now, I personally find worship music helps me with God's love. And my experience is that whenever, this is how much he wants it, whenever I really want to connect with God and experience his love, it's there. It's not like he's out to lunch, or he's busy, or not now, or you need to stop doing this before I'll show you my love. You may say you need to repent of this, but that happens. But he's always there. He is the source of love, and the source of it for loving others and receiving love, and also for physical health. So let's go back and look again at what Paul prayed for us and this description of God's love. We're going to read the two verses before, the ones we read before, and then read 18 and 19 again. Ephesians 3:16. I pray, this is Paul praying for believers, that from the treasures of his glory, he will empower you with inner strength by his Spirit. You see that again? The need for strength? Inner strength. Verse 17. So that the Messiah may live in your hearts through your trusting or your faith. Also, I pray that you be rooted and founded in love. Now, the Greek words here, the word translated rooted is rhizome. Sound familiar to any of you gardeners? You ever hear of a rhizome? That's part of the root of a plant. So he's saying you must be rooted like a plant is rooted in the ground in God's love, and then founded in love. God's love for you would be the foundation of your life. This is who I am. This is why I'm a person that God loves. Rooted and grounded in love, planted in love, and founded on love, or built on love. Okay, verse 18, so that you with all God's people will be given the strength to grasp the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of Messiah's love. So, I didn't emphasize this before, but what he's trying to say is that Messiah's love is huge. It's like an ocean. It's like you can't grasp. Diane and I were watching a video last night about the universe and the size of the universe, and it was like that, trying to grasp how big the universe is. God's love is like the universe. It's that big to grasp it. Verse 19, yes, to know it, not to know about it. This is so important. We'll know about it, right? But to know it, that means to experience it, even though it is beyond all knowing, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what this is saying is that once you experience some of God's love, that's not the end. Because there's more. There's always more. There's always beyond the amount that you've experienced at this point. There is beyond that. No matter how much Paul came to know God's love, he knew there would always be more to experience. And that's been my experience. I know his love to some level, but he has much more for me. This, I believe, is what Yeshua was speaking about when he said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can't do a thing. And I've practiced being connected to the vine And I've known that the connection is actually at the time when I am experiencing his love. And here, how do I do it? Well, it's not rocket science. It's really simple. Reading the Word, studying the Word, worshiping, being in fellowship and prayer, listening. And the connection really works, and I experience his love flowing into me. So now, I'm gonna do a little bit of classifying here. I believe there's several groups of people here in the room today, and maybe watching it or listening to it. There are those who have never committed their lives to the Lord, and I want to invite you to do so today so that you will experience God's love. Second group, there are those who have committed their lives to the Lord, but you've never experienced his love. And we're going to pray that you know it today, that you actually experience it. Third group, there are those who have experienced his love at times, perhaps at salvation, you were touched by his love, or at a retreat, or in a crisis, during intense worship time, but it's a mountaintop experience for you, and you live in the valley. You don't experience his love regularly. He wants to be experiencing it regularly every day. And fourth, of those who do experience it regularly, you guys pray for the others. And we're going to pray that you continue to experience it. For me, this is where that strength comes in. It takes a lot of discipline. There's so many other things to do. Good things, fun things, important things. And frequently, the Holy Spirit has to chastise me. You haven't made time to come into my presence today, training me to get there daily. So how do I do it? Like I said, I get alone. I read his word. I play some worship music. I sing along. And the more I do, the more I feel his love. In fact, my rule is I don't stop that until I feel like I've touched God's love. I don't stop it. But you know what? There have been times when I've sung worship songs. You can sing them all day and never really connect his love. It's just singing songs. And many people find quiet helps, but you can be quiet place all day and never really connect. And many find that prayer helps, but you can pray all day. Really, you can pray all day and never connect with God. You're just talking to him. You have to want it with all your heart. Seek him with all your heart. So here's the question. How many want to experience God's love? I do. How many want to experience it more? Amen. How many want healing for a broken heart? So we're going to try to connect right now. I'm going to pray for God to enable you to know his love. And then we're just going to be quiet for a few minutes, and the worship team is going to come and do a song. So maybe the worship team come up right now. So let's pray. And you guys on the worship team, you can pray from that place. That would be good. Wait till you guys get there so you can pray. First of all, Lord, we pray that you would help each person here or is hearing this to see how much he or she needs to experience your love. Help each person to see we can't depend on other people to be our source of love. And Lord, we want to repent right now of any bitterness toward those who should have loved us but didn't, to romantic interests, to parents, spouses, siblings, children, extended family, friends, teachers, coaches, bosses, rabbis, pastors, elders, counselors. We release any bitterness toward any of them. Father, we also repent of any false expectations and false hopes that others would love us in a way that we need to be loved. We understand that only you can love us that way. And so, right now, if you've never put your trust in Yeshua before, or if you feel you need to do it again, just pray along with me. Lord, forgive me for the times I've disobeyed your word. I've sinned and transgressed your commandments. I put my trust in your promise to count Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty for my sin. I receive the forgiveness you promise for those who trust in your sacrifice. I ask you to be the Lord of my life, to guide me to follow your plan for my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Open my eyes, my spiritual eyes, and my spiritual ears. We thank you, Lord. And for all of us, Lord, we pray that you enable each of us to believe you love us as much as you love Yeshua. Help us in our unbelief of that, Lord. We just come against the spirit of unbelief and doubt. That's what your word says. You love us as much as you love Yeshua. Help us to believe you want us to experience your love in a way we can feel. We repent of embracing stoicism. Release our passion for you, O Lord. So I'd like to ask you to just say this with me. I'll say it first and you can say it. I believe what you say in your word, that you love me as you love Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Open the way, Father, for each of us to experience the fullness of your love. And Lord, show us how we do our part, coming into your presence. We ask, Lord, for the discipline to come daily, to listen to your voice, to hear from you, Lord. Father, we pray that we'd be able to hear you say, I love you. I love you. And then, Lord, we ask for healing for our wounded, broken hearts. May have been years ago. May have been when we were children. But that wound, the scab, might still be there and might be a hardened place where the fullness of your love can't enter, or the fullness of your love, once it's in, can't get out. So we ask you to remove the scabs, Lord. Soften the hardened areas of our hearts. Heal the wounds. Give us joyful hearts. That's the medicine we want, Lord. And then, Father, we ask for healing for dry bones. Moisten the marrow in our bones. Energize it to produce an abundance of strong white and red blood cells and whatever else it produces, Father, to make us, our immune systems, strong to fight off infection. Also to stop overreacting. That's what allergies are, is the immune system overreacting, so that it would function properly. And we finally, Lord, we ask that you would enable us to receive the fullness of your love and to give love to others. And with that, we're just going to take a few minutes, and the worship team is going to sing a song, which I just need to say a little testimony about it. I emailed Ethel to play this song at the end of the service, and she immediately emailed back and said, I already had that on my list.
Hallelujah.
Stand if you want to, kneel if you want to, but just sing along and receive this.
Lay
the Lord would say to you as a prophetic word right now, just to everyone who's hearing this, I love you. Just receive it. I love you. That's not me speaking. That's Him speaking. I love you. Believe me. I love you. Receive my love. Receive my love. I love you. Just tell Him you love Him and you receive Him. We receive it, Lord. We receive your love. We receive your love. I receive your love. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.